praise team, incredible job. Thank you so much. I couldn't help but sit there in the front row. I have to give credit to the sound guys. Thank you for keeping my mic off during song time. Trying to keep up. I was squeaking and wailing. It was like puberty all over again in the front row. So I couldn't help but, as I was looking out, seeing all these young people up there playing and doing a great job, and I even mean young people like Mrs. Durand on the end was in youth ministry when we first started many years ago. I think we've been here long enough. Mrs. Ketterling was in the youth group when we were first here. I'm not sure. But anyway, this evening I'm going to talk out of 2 Kings here just for a moment. That's where we're going to start. And we'll get there in just a moment. But recently I did a Google search because someone told me about a weird national holiday. And as I just Googled weird national holidays for this year. And it's an interesting website, and you should go to it. Nothing to warn you against, I guess is what I'm saying. But did you know in January alone there are 51 national holidays? So when you go for your next job, say you want national holidays off, you'll never work. But there's 51 national holidays. Now, I know they are all not, I know there's not that many days in January, okay? But some of these days, they double up. Two or three holidays are at a time. And I just wrote down a few of them. And, of course, as the new year starts, you have January 1st, New Year's Day. January 3rd is Festival of Sleep Day. How did we miss that one? That should have been broadcast a lot more than what it was. January 3rd is also Fruitcake Toss Day. It's Humiliation Day, okay? I guess you humiliate yourself by going outside and tossing your fruitcake. I'm not sure, all right? January 4th is Trivia Day, National Trivia Day. I would like that day. I like trivia. January 5th is National Bird Day. The 6th is National Bean Day. National Cuddle Up Day is also on the 6th. We missed that one, sorry. All right. January 7th is Old Rock Day. Do we really have a day? Do we need a day to celebrate old rocks? I'm not sure. The 8th is Bubble Bath Day. The 9th, this is, it's Play God Day. That's what it says. All right, let's go quickly past that one. The 10th is also Houseplant Appreciation Day, National Houseplant Appreciation Day. And I read up on this one because that one, not that all of these didn't strike me a little weird, but that one really did. And they said after an entire almost month of Christmas decorations up and everything, it says you're so distracted by all of your decorations that your houseplants are probably neglected by the 10th. And now that you put away all your decorations, you need to go back to appreciating your houseplants. So that's the 10th. That's today. Have you all appreciated your houseplants today, okay? But what's even better about today, it is national, seriously, it is National Peculiar People Day. There we go. I am here to celebrate National Peculiar People Day. But I skipped over one, and it is January 2nd. And does anyone know what you missed on January 2nd? Donuts, no, I wish. But no, not donuts. It is called this. Run it up the flagpole and see who salutes it day. I'm serious. There's actually a special day on the January calendar called Run It Up the Flagpole and See Who Salutes It Day. Now, does anybody have any idea what that means? No, okay? Anyone ever heard that phrase before? Okay. Now, it is a popular phrase, or it came from a popular phrase that says from the 50s and early 60s, okay? So it's a little before my time, so I had never heard it before, but what it is this. Run it up the flagpole and see who salutes it was a catchphrase, which basically means to present an idea and see whether it receives a favorable reaction or not. So if you have an idea, a dream, a vision, or whatever it is, and you present it to someone, it's basically you're running it up the flagpole and see who salutes it. I can't even hardly say that without laughing. It's a day that we're challenged at the start of the new year, as it were, to be creative, to use this day to test out and try new ideas and new concepts. to visualize something bigger than yourself, and then do that something. Make it happen. Now, make it happen. Now, many of you have never even heard that phrase before. Had anybody ever heard that, they actually made a national holiday out of that? Anyone? Okay, no. All right. Less people than actually made resolutions this morning. All right. I had never heard it either. And I got to wondering why this holiday never caught on. I mean, I really didn't wonder too long about it. Maybe it's the name of the holiday that people just don't understand. Maybe it's just one of these that sounds like one of these feel-good, believe-in-yourself type days. Then I'm thinking maybe it's even a little beyond that. As I think about people, I just think there's a lot of people that go through life and we live in kind of a half-hearted way of living. We live in a way where we don't really think that we can accomplish a lot of things. We don't really even think a lot of times that the visions or dreams that we have are worth pursuing. So we just kind of, a lot of times, go through life, in that sense, living the minimum and doing the minimum. But here's the deal. God expects us to accomplish things. God expects us to do things. And very simply, Ephesians 2:10 says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Here's the thing. We might struggle with, if you want to say, believing in ourselves to accomplish things, or believing in ourselves, as it were, enough to kind of step out and take that risk or present dreams or ideas. And I got to tell you, sometimes when dreams or ideas of maybe even young people or your children are presented to you, a lot of times us as even authority or parents, our first response is to present all what? All of the negatives, all of the things that are in the way, all of the hindrances of, hey, I want to do this. It's like, well, did you think about this? And did you think about the money? And did you think about the commitment? Did you think about the education? Did you think about, okay, well, thank you, Johnny Raincloud, for ruining my dreams, okay? And that's our first initial response a lot of times, that we just damper things. And if we do that too much, we even create in our children or create in those that we have authority or influence over, we kind of almost instill in them that idea that, hey, just do the expectation. Just do the minimum. Just do what you're supposed to do. Keep your head down and keep sailing. But that's not what we're to be about. See, it says even here, as I mentioned in Ephesians 2:10, that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. And each and every one of us has individually those good works that God has established and created for us to do, for you to do that I am not to do, for you to specifically do and achieve and succeed at, that He hasn't even set up or designed for me to accomplish. So the question is this, really, if God believes, as it were, in me and you that much, that He's established these works for us to do, for believers that profess Him as our Lord and Savior, then why is it that so many Christians are not doing all that much? We're not really accomplishing, as it were, all that much. And we're just, for lack of a better term, we're just keeping our heads down and sailing through. Whether that means spiritual things, just in life, in our interactions, we're just going through the motions. And I was thinking about this issue of going through the motions when it has to do with responding to spiritual things and responding to the Lord. And it may be, think about a story there in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Kings, a true account. And if you want to look at 2 Kings, please, chapter 13, verses 14 through 19, it's a little short snippet of a story, just about six verses there, of an interaction between Jehoash and Elisha. And Jehoash, was an Old Testament king of Israel, and he comes to see Elisha. And let's just read, I'll read verses 14 through 19 to you, and then we'll just talk through that just a little bit, this passage, and go on from there. It says, now when Elisha had fallen sick with the illness of which he was to die, Joash, king of Israel, went down to him and wept before him, crying, my father, my father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen. And Elisha said to him, take a bow and arrows. So he took a bow and arrows. Then he said to the king of Israel, draw the bow. And he drew it. And Elisha laid his hand on the king's hand. And he said, open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Syria, for you shall fight the Syrians in Aphek until you have made an end of them. And he said, take the arrows. And he took them. And he said to the king of Israel, strike the ground with them. And he struck three times and stopped. Then the man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck five or six times. Then you would have struck down Syria until you had made an end of it. But now you will strike down Syria only three times. An interesting passage, an interesting dialogue or interaction between the two men. And here we have Elisha on his deathbed, and Jehoash came to pay his respects to the prophet of Israel. And Elisha is going to give a blessing to the king as he knows he's about to die. And he tells the king to go get a bow and arrow and to shoot an arrow out of the window. In the midst of this assignment, Elijah puts his hand on the king, on the basically almost the hand that he's pulled back, almost if you can envision like a father might be teaching a son to shoot, and where he would kind of lay his hand on the bow to maybe steady it, or on the hand to steady the hand. And this was to represent the power of the Lord, given the firing of that arrow eastward. And the significance of even him firing the arrow eastward was basically symbolic, because that was the direction that the Syrians had taken captive from the people of Israel. And it was to signify that arrow going out, that arrow of war, as it were, as it was sent in there, that Elisha, was blessing it, and the Lord's power was there, and they were going to conquer and reclaim that land and conquer the Syrians and defeat them. Then he goes on as well, and Elisha here is telling Jehoash that God's given them the victory over the Arameans. He was telling him that God had this task for him, this plan for his life, and Jehoash had nothing, or had to do really almost nothing to receive that blessing. But here's the next thing that he asks him. And what happens next is Elisha then says to take the arrows and to strike the ground with him. And when it says here to strike the ground, he struck the ground three times with him, and then he stopped, okay? And Elisha immediately kind of got angry at Jehoash and at what he did. And Elisha, in this, when he tells him to strike the ground, that literally means he didn't take the arrows and just like stab them into the ground. It literally means that he was to shoot them into the ground. And he just kind of, okay, shoot them in the ground, three. We don't know how many he had. But the thing was, here you have Elisha getting mad because the king didn't hit the ground more times. And so the question to me was, well, how many times did Elisha say to hit the ground with the arrows? Didn't say. How many times did the king hit the ground or strike the ground or shoot the arrows at the ground? Three. So what's wrong with that? What's wrong with three times shooting the arrows into the ground? The problem is not the three times. The problem is not the arrows. The problem is the king. The problem is King Jehoash. And as we, if you look at the history of Jehoash, verses 10 and 11 tell us this. Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 16 years, and this summarizes him. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. He continued in them. See, Jehoash was a wicked king. He was just not a nice guy. He was not, as it were, a God kind of guy. Now, he likes Elisha enough. He's come to Elisha to show him respect to a dying man. He even pays him a compliment when he first shows up. When he refers to him in verse 14, he says, my father, he cried, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And that was a phrase, my father, referring to a place of honor, kind of as a protector over the nation, protector over Israel. He acknowledged his role of being a spiritual leader and how he had helped bring victory to Israel. And then he makes reference when he says there about, in verse 14, as he continued on, he says, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. The chariots and horsemen of Israel, that was a statement that he's recalling the time when Elisha delivered an entire army into the hands of Israel all by himself. So he's showing respect to him. But Jehoash in his heart is not for serving God whatsoever. He's come to pay his respects, but he's missed the message. He's missed, as it were, Elisha's blessing. He's missed, in essence, the God talk that Elisha is referring to. When Elisha asked him to shoot an arrow out of the window, Jehoash basically says, sure, fine, whatever, and he does it. He's humoring the old man. And when Elisha says, Jehoash, strike the ground, he says, all right, you know, three times there, it's kind of like, all right, is that enough? Are you happy here? But the issue is there's no passion in his actions. It's just a feeble attempt. It's half-hearted. It's just going through the motions. He's playing the game. He's kind of blowing the whole thing off as a waste of time, and Elisha gets angry. See, Jehoash is doing what he always does, and that is doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Here's the things of the Lord over here, and here's Jehoash, and he's just going, all right, I'll just come. I'll pay respect to who I need to pay respect to. All right, you tell me to do this, I'll do that, okay? Can I just go on with life? See, a godly king might have said things different to Elisha. Jehoash is just going through the motions again, and he's going to miss out on the full blessings of God, because what did Elisha say to him? He basically, in verse 14, or excuse me, 15, when he shot out the arrow, verse 17, open the east window, he said, and he opened it, shoot, Elisha said, and he shot the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram. You will completely destroy the Arameans. He had the complete and total victory, the blessing in his grasp. And yet he was still just going through the motions. He only strikes the ground three times. So because he only strikes the ground three times, we see where Elisha says, now only three times will you beat the army. You will not totally destroy them. If he had taken this seriously, he could have totally defeated the battle, defeated the army that was in front of him, but now that's not going to happen. See, a godly king might have said, tell me how many times to strike the ground. I want to make sure I do this thoroughly, completely, in an honorable way. I want to do this totally. A godly king would have been sold out for what God wanted him to do. He would have desired to do more than what God had requested. More than just the bare minimum of things. As I was thinking through this, I can almost relate this to how many times where you might ask someone you're over authority over, a child, your child or whatever it might be, you ask them to do a specific task. You ask them to clean up a certain thing, and they just barely do the minimum. They do enough to obey and avoid trouble, avoid punishment. But the response is almost just, it's hurt. It's frustration. At times we receive it as a lack of respect, because you think, wow, you couldn't even honor your authority enough to go above and beyond, to show appreciation enough to, instead of just getting barely by with the bare minimum, to step it up, to show honor, to respect, to go above and beyond, not just to do the bare minimum. And I think that's what Elisha is here. He's just so frustrated with Jehoash that it's always just the bare minimum. It's a token thing. It's not even really desiring to follow the Lord. It's just going through the motions. And I'm thinking, how many times do even we find ourselves just going through the motions of life, going through the motions in our spiritual life? 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this. It says, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. And I was thinking about that verse. That certainly wasn't Jehoash. He was evil in the eyes of the Lord. But as I'm thinking about that verse, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. As the eyes of the Lord go around this earth and they settle on me, do they see someone who's fully committed? Or do they see someone who is too quick to settle and just do the minimum, or to do things half-heartedly? See, God is looking for that basically special someone who, in essence, is going to say, I'm going to run this thing. I'm going to run this vision. I'm going to run this idea of this flagpole for God, because I know who's going to salute it, and that's going to be the Lord. He's looking. he's looking around the whole earth trying to find someone who's fully committed to him. See, it's not wishful thinking that drives a godly person to do this. It's a faith-filled thinking that says, if God wants me to be fully committed to him, I have only one question. How many times can I take these arrows and strike the ground? Because I don't want to miss out on any of God's blessings in my life. There's a story, an illustration, in Luke chapter 17, if you want to flip over there very quickly. Luke 17 gives us a teaching from our Lord. And it's teaching concerning a servant. And in verse 17, or chapter 17, excuse me. It says, suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes back in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me, and while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. You know, as you read this and read that illustration there in Luke 17 concerning the unworthy servant, the thought comes to mind, how many times do I, as it were, do the minimum for Christ and then look and say, God, look at me, look what I'm doing for you. Do you see, there's things in Scripture that we're to be doing, and for lack of a better word, it's the bare minimum. See, the illustration here is saying, how many of you, as the master, when the servant just goes out and does what they're supposed to do, when they come back to the house, says, oh my goodness, thank you so much, have a seat at the table, you don't do anything, I'll get the meal for you, I'll serve you, you're just doing an awesome job. They're doing their job. That's it. That's why it drives me nuts in football when I watch somebody just catch a pass and they stand up and do a dance and everything else like that. I'm like, you're just doing your job. That's it. You're doing the minimal. The minimum. And yet, so we relate that. Too many times we get so caught up in thinking we're doing so much for God and that God should continuously walk around patting us on the back for serving him. When in essence, it's just half-hearted. It's minimal effort. When I end up standing before God, I really don't want to tell him. I just did what I had to do. You see, too many times we get so caught up in just doing what we're supposed to do and somehow expecting that God is to be overly pleased with that. We are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared in advance for us to do. So do those good works. Now, some of you might not know what to do. Let me encourage you in this way. Find something that needs to be done and do it. If you don't know where to start, start anywhere. Start anywhere. Look at Jehoash, which was evil. Look, what was the first thing that Jehoash was asked to do? Open the window and shoot an arrow. He didn't have to hit a target. Just shoot east. I don't even know where east is. I'm directionally challenged. All right? Just shoot east. I can shoot east with GPS. I can get it that direction. I can do that. And what was the next thing he was asked to do? Shoot the rest of the arrows, just shoot the arrows in the ground. See, look, you don't have to have your MDiv or some PhD in theology and things like that to take a step out and serve, to take a step and get going. We need to get up, get out, and do something. I don't know how many of you have ever driven a car without power steering. Has anyone ever driven a car without power steering? Yes. I've got some stories concerning the buses in the parking lot out there. And one of my favorites, not really my favorite because I'm glad I wasn't driving it, but we took the teens up to Crabtree Falls. And I think Ken will remember this because about halfway there, the power steering went out on one of the buses. Has anybody been to Crabtree Falls? Yes. Nice, straight, perfect roads, no turning whatsoever. Just kidding. It's a windy back and forth. And by the time we got there, Ken was exhausted. driving this bus. But I remember we had to turn it around in the parking lot. And the issue was, I literally, once we were there, we got all the teams out, I can remember standing in that bus or going in that bus, and both him and myself were pulling on that wheel as hard as we could to turn that thing to try to get that bus turned around. Now, the problem was, and if you've ever driven a car without power steering, is it easier to turn when it's sitting still or when it's moving? Moving. It's almost impossible. It was almost impossible to turn that bus while it was sitting still. Here's the thing. Here's the issue. What we've got to do is, as we are moving forward, obeying in the small things, doing what we're doing, if we're moving, it's so much easier for God to continue to direct us and continue to shape us and continue to move in our lives. If we're just standing still, it is so much harder. As we're stepping out, God can direct us. We can't just sit there and wait. Don't just be satisfied with doing the minimum daily requirement for God. Because if you do that, you'll lose out on the blessings that God has for you. Too many people just get by on what they think they have to do to get by. Their faith is more of an attitude of, I've got to do this, instead of, I get to do this for the Lord. And there's a big, big difference. There was a man who was a field hand on a farm for an older couple. He lived in a bunkhouse attached to the barn. He was paid his weekly wage, and he went about his daily task of being out in the fields and tending the livestock. And every day he would walk past the aging barn with its peeling paint and faded paint and its barn door that was just barely hanging on. He walked past the fences that needed mending and the weeds that had been allowed to overgrow all over the place. The farmhouse itself was in disrepair. The windows needed replacing. The siding needed attention. But all the field hand did was concern himself with just his little bit of work, what he was being paid to do, because it wasn't his farm. Well, after many years of serving the family, the old family, the little couple, eventually called him into the parlor and set him down for a talk, and they told him how fond they were of him and how much it had meant to have him work for them all of these years and be faithful to them. But now they were getting on in age, and they had no children, they had no heirs. There was no one who was related to them to leave the farm to. And they told him at that time, they informed him that they were making him their heir. And when they died, everything would be his. He was deeply moved by their generosity and made sure how much they knew how grateful he was for all that they had just promised him. But as he left the house, something changed. As he walked out of that farmhouse, he started to really notice them. He saw how run down the barn had gotten. He looked at the fences and the weeds and the house itself, and he thought to himself, you know, I need to start fixing these things up. And what made the difference? The difference is this. Now this was going to be his farm. The difference was now he was an heir to all that he saw. It used to be that he'd go out of his way and say, I've got to get these things done. Now he looked at the farm and says, I get to do these things. He looked forward to making the improvements that were needed on the farmhouse and in the property. See, the difference is the attitude of get to versus got to. God made us heirs with Jesus of a great kingdom. And it's when we begin to realize that these blessings, that they come from being an heir of God, that we begin to take pride in what we're doing for the kingdom. Not pride in an arrogance way, but an attitude of get to go, if you want to say, above and beyond. Get to serve. Get to look to do additional things. Get to use my spiritual gifts. Get to use the talents that God has. Instead of too many times, oh, I've got to go to church. I've got to serve. I've got to do this today to make sure I read and make sure I get my prayer in today. It is looking beyond giving half-hearted effort of just accomplishing what we think is our duty or our minimum amount of task, but it's looking around and seeing how we can not only do our tasks, but what else we can do to honor the Lord and bring glory to Him. You know, this morning we talked about resolutions a little bit. Somebody joked with me this afternoon that I was going to talk about now what to do once we've failed in our resolutions, but that's not what we do. But tonight, as we think through this issue of effort that we're giving, really is what it's about. This issue of attitude. You look at the example of Jehoash, evil in the sight of the Lord. No passion for the Lord. No excitement. Just doing the bare minimum and missing the blessing of God. Versus on the other side of being sold out, being passionate for Him, going above and beyond, being and remembering who we are and considering ourselves the unworthy servant that is just there to not only just do the task and the duty that we are assigned, but to go above and beyond. And that is what we're called to do. And the challenge tonight is not to be half-hearted in our effort. Not to just give a mediocre effort. But we know we're to do something. We give it our all. We give it our best. Because we're part of God's kingdom. We're heirs to His kingdom. And if anybody should be about giving our best and doing our best and doing it with all of our might, it should be us as followers of Christ. It should be the ones that are looking to set an example, make a difference, be light and salt in a dark and dying world. So tonight, maybe this could be a resolution part two. Not to do anything half-hearted this year. To do all we can and give everything we can to the honor and glory of God. Let's go ahead and stand and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you for today. That we're able to come and worship in your house. Lord, I thank you for the praise teams, choir, that I bless this morning, the praise team tonight as we're able to worship and lift up our voices to you. Lord, I thank you for your word, the continued challenge from your word. The things that you include in your word, Lord, that are not only can be an encouragement to us, but you also leave the warnings in your scripture of those that did not follow. Of those that did not do all that they should do. Lord, help us to learn. Help us to learn from, in essence, others' failures. Lord, help us to take these warnings. And Lord, help us not to do everything or anything out of selfishness or just because we desire a blessing from you, Lord, but help us also to understand that if we just give half-hearted, mediocre effort, then how can we ever expect your blessing? Father, thank you so much for your grace and your mercy and your love for us. And we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for coming tonight. Have a blessed rest of your evening and a wonderful week. Hope to see you all Wednesday night.